the situation that we're brought to in this passage is described for us in verses 3 and 4. These daughters of Zelophehad, who was of the tribe of Joseph, from the branch of Manasseh. Their father died in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. He was not among those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons himself. And the request comes to them because the matter here is about the inheritance. Where will this man's inheritance go? Because he has no sons, there is no family outlet for his inheritance to pass. And the daughters then approach Moses and query why this is the case, and request that they may, as this man's daughters, have the share and share together the inheritance. So that is the situation here. It's a matter of, there's a circumstance here in this family, one that is apparently unique among the clans, and there's the father has died, there's an inheritance, and the daughters are coming to Moses and seeking claim of this, of their father's inheritance. There was no provision for this in the laws that had thus far been given. But it seemed right. And as we look at their request was not in opposition to the laws that God had given, but rather it was in keeping with them. They were not asking for inheritance, that they would receive the inheritance instead of brothers receiving the inheritance. The matter was that they had no brothers that the inheritance would be divided to. Nor were they seeking for the inheritance to be divided differently to the family than from the way that it would already be divided to the family. What I mean is the example we have in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, verse. I think it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I don't see it there immediately. But there was a case where there was, here it is in chapter 12, in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he warned about covetousness. it was that same occasion that Jesus told the parable of the rich fool, the man who had great success and was thinking, "Well, I have so much now, I can just put my feet up and relax and enjoy the rest of life." But it was that same night that God called this man to account. And so Jesus warned against laying up treasure for themselves. There was a request that the inheritance be divided among the family differently from what it was. But this situation is different because the inheritance hasn't been divided among the family at all. The request is that the inheritance be given to the family, here the instance is that it's daughters, not sons, as there are no sons. They were not asking for a change in any law or in any procedure that was already in place. But an appeal is made by these women on the basis of their blood relations that the inheritance be passed to them, that they would effectively be seen as legitimate heirs for the passing on of the inheritance from one generation to the next. They're not seeking to change the way that things are done for future generations. Should they have sons themselves, the inheritance would pass to their sons. But because there are no sons, they are seeking for inheritance to be in their family. Furthermore, there was no cause for the inheritance being forfeited. There in verse 3, that they'd not turned to Baal, they'd not turned to foreign gods, they'd not rebelled as the company of Korah, but their father had died for his own sin. And so then their appeal in verse 4, why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. So we see then it's a legitimate request, a fair request. It's in keeping, it's not, they're not raising some issue or complaint about the laws that God has given. What they're speaking to is an instance for which there hasn't been a rule or regulation, and they wish to inquire. You see, they don't go further than that. They inquired. They wish to ask, to seek this, and they request it. They don't seek to force anyone's hand, but they request the inheritance. And so they make their appeal in verse 4. And we also see that their request was very bold as well. We read that in verse 2, because it was in public before Moses and Eleazar, the priest, before the chiefs and all the congregation. They were bold in this request that they were making. Well, Moses then took their request and brought the case to God. Why would he not have given an answer himself? One reason was because there hadn't been a deliberation on this matter, and perhaps in application of the laws already given, some would come to different thoughts from others. And so he brings the request to God, and it's plain that God saw that the request that they were making was a fit and just request, for he not only grants the request but also speaks to it directly. He's not directing them along another path, but speaks to the matter directly. And we notice here that in granting the request and in the reckoning of the request being right and the matter being right, that these daughters should receive the inheritance of their father, God instituted a variety of laws that applied in these kinds of cases. That is, where there's an inheritance and there are not sons immediately to pass the inheritance to. And so these different laws are set out here in verse 7 down to verse number 11. An old commentary puts it this way, in listing the laws that are given here, and we can read these to you. On the demise of the father, the estate goes to the sons. That was already the case. But if there be no son, the daughters succeed. If there be no daughter, the brothers of the deceased inherit. If there be no brothers or paternal uncles, the estate goes to the brothers of his father. If there be no granduncles or brothers of the father of the deceased, then the nearest of kin succeeds to the inheritance. Beyond that, the law did not proceed, because as the families of the Israelites were kept distinct in their respective tribes, there must always be some who could be called kinsmen, and were really such, having descended without interruption from the patriarch of the tribe. So it's an instance of where there's a particular situation, but from it comes a general rule, a general practice here in the granting of inheritance, that it would come to a kinsman, come to a next of kin, that the inheritance would be kept within the family, wouldn't be moved out of the family, unless there was no family. And then another path would be found for the inheritance. Now, a feature of this and these regulations that God gave here is we notice that, if we look at these together, that the inheritance moves in a direction, and it always moves away from the one who originally had the possession. So the inheritance moves down a generation, but if it can't move down a generation, if there are no sons or daughters to pass the inheritance to, it moves across. Or it can even move up, but then also across. It never moves directly up to the father of the one who's deceased. It moves to the brothers of the father of the one who's deceased. So you notice there that there is not a way for inheritance to pass directly up. It's either down or across or up and across. That the idea then of the inheritance is that the person who is the benefactor, the one who has the inheritance, never receives it back. It never comes back to them. A father. So, if there is an instance where there was, say, a father who had a son, and the son died, the son, what the son had wouldn't move up to the father. There was no provision for that. And if it couldn't move across, it would or down, it would move to the deceased father's brothers. And what that teaches us then is inheritance, and the subject of inheritance. Inheritance is always working out to the benefit of others. Inheritance is always working out to the benefit of others. This is the general principle that we find here in this passage. And think of how, as we are beneficiaries of what God has given, and the Bible speaks to us of Christ being the heir of all things and we being co-heirs with Christ. And think of what this passage here means for that. That the inheritance that God gives to us in Christ, he will not call back to himself. He will not take away the inheritance and say, "Right, look, that was what I gave to you, and now I'm going to take it back." This is showing to us that the inheritance, and God instituted the inheritance, is given for the benefit of others. And so it is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance is his gift. And he doesn't call it back to himself. He freely gives, and his inheritance is enjoyed forever. The sisters showed bravery. They set an example both to men and to women. They showed bravery and courage, and they also had a mind for what was right and what was just. Again, think of all the things we said about what they weren't arguing for or what they weren't doing, but what they were doing was to seek that which was just and right and make their appeal. And in that, they made there an example for all people. And as they appealed to God through Moses, they set an example to us of appealing to God through Christ for the inheritance that God is pleased to give through Christ. Matthew Henry commented on this example of the daughters of Zelophehad. Their example should quicken us with all possible diligence to make sure our title to the heavenly inheritance, in the disposal of which, by the covenant of grace, no difference is made between male and female. Think of Charles Wesley's hymn, and can it be the last verse of that hymn, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we are to make a request for inheritance in God's kingdom a bold request, a confident request. Where's the boldness or the confidence? Where's it from? It's not from the flesh. It's not because of personal character or anything like that. The boldness and the confidence to come to God for this inheritance is rooted in him, rooted in his Son, rooted in the righteousness of God. And that's what both Charles Wesley in that hymn and the writer to the Hebrews there in chapter 4 are expressing. So he doesn't just say, come with confidence, but he says, upon the basis of this great high priest that you have, Jesus Christ, come to him. Come to God with confidence to the throne of grace. Because of the righteousness of Christ, and because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. One other example before we turn to our Lord in prayer. An example now from the New Testament. We have these daughters from the Old Testament. Another example of the same kind of request is from the thief on the cross, who made an appeal to Christ. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was a request he made, and a public request. It was heard, it was recorded, and it was a request he made not to Moses, but to Christ. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is an appeal here. And the key in this appeal was, yes, it was what he asked Christ for, but even more so, the key here was who he made his request to. Who he made his request to. Because think of what he asked. He didn't ask for much. He didn't ask for anything for himself. In fact, he only asked, would he be remembered? Wherever he would be, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And it was because it was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who he was asking, who is able to do more than what we can ask or imagine. Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so the man made his appeal, he made his application. What he received was much more than what he applied for. But we're taught here to make our application to Christ. And as it was for him, isn't it for us? And won't it be for us also? That if we make our appeal to Christ, won't it be the case that what is given is much more than what we can ask or imagine, much more than what we deserve? We know we don't deserve any good thing from him yet, because it's him. He is pleased to give this inheritance which will never fade, never be turned away, never turn back. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He is pleased to give the eternal inheritance. More, he is pleased to give more, even himself. As the apostle said, and as Christian people, we may join with the apostle when telling of not only what has been given to us, but who has been given for us. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Let's turn to our Lord in prayer.